Thanks again for being here tonight. We celebrated Easter Sunday. I hope y'all had a great afternoon and a great celebration with your family. I know several families had gotten together and enjoyed that time, so we're glad that we can do that. We're going to follow up to Easter. One of the things for me is if I can put some dates on things, they seem to be more accurate. And I believe that Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus resurrected, was April 5th, 33 AD. So to me, to say that date, now, could it be a week before? And there's different theology or different perspectives on, was he crucified in 33 AD or was it 30? But when I can begin to pinpoint a date, and it tends to make it more real. You know what I'm saying? To say that on April 5th, 33 AD, Jesus rose from the cross. And I think that's cool. Okay? So we're going to look at the experience that Thomas had after Easter Sunday and explore that. And we're going to talk primarily about the scars of the cross. The scars of the cross. Those scars that Jesus had in his resurrected body that represent him hanging on the cross. Now, I was going to wear shorts tonight, but my wife talked me out of it. But the reason I was going to wear shorts tonight is I have had both my knees replaced. And you know what I have right on the front of my knees? I got two scars. And so I was going to introduce this idea to the fact that I got scars all over my body. Who else has scars on your body? You know? You got a few? Well, I got a few too, because I've also had both hips replaced. I was not going to display those scars. I didn't even have that thought. But I did think about standing up here so you could see the scars on my knees. So as we talk about these scars that Jesus had as a result of the cross, maybe we could better understand those early sightings of Jesus and what impact that had on them. But we're going to come back to the scars that we have in just a minute. Our passage is John 20, 24 through 31. So I want to read that, and then we'll have prayer. But here's kind of where we're going tonight. Is we're going to see that the scars that Jesus bore on the cross that are represented during his resurrection are a testimony of God's work, a testimony of God's power, and a testimony of God's love. So let's read these few verses. John 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we thank you for your word. You just be our teacher tonight. You open up our minds, open up our heart, our eyes, our understanding to know what your Holy Spirit would want to teach each and every one of us tonight as we look at your word. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for a Thomas, and we thank you as we will see a Jesus that loves us so much that he will come to us and do what we need in order to trust and believe in him. We love you and praise you. Amen. So in verse 24, it tells us that now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. What John is referring to is an earlier visitation from Jesus to the disciples. And we find that in verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, the same day being when? This is participatory. That would have been the resurrection day. That same day in the evening, so Jesus, they went to the tomb early. Remember that? The tomb was empty. The lady saw Jesus. He sent them back to tell the other guys. Okay? And then that night, the disciples were together. Thomas was not with them. And Jesus came into the room that they were in. So this is kind of the first sighting or first presence of Jesus with the disciples minus Thomas. So that's what John is saying. Now, Thomas, called the twin of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so what's happened is that group of disciples Jesus came and visited and had conversations with, said, "Peace be to you." Thomas was not there. Jesus leaves. Sometime between that Sunday and the next Sunday, because after 8 days, that week, the disciples saw Thomas and said, "Man, you missed him. He came to see us." And so what's Thomas's reply to that? "Well, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger, the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So what he's basically telling his fellow disciples, until I see what you saw, because if you go to Luke's account of that first sighting, Jesus gave them that opportunity to see the scars, okay? So Thomas is almost saying, "Well, y'all got that. Why can't I get that? And if y'all are believing, so when I see those scars, then I'll also believe." Verse 26. Have you ever thought, why wasn't Thomas with them in that first gathering? On the eve or the evening of Easter. Why wasn't Thomas there? Great question. That's how we learn about God's word, is asking those questions. So why do you think Thomas wasn't there at that first gathering? He'd given up. So, disappointed? He was disappointed? Anyone else? His wife had him doing something else that night. Okay.
I was thinking the same thing, except he stopped off to get dinner.
And he missed the whole show, so. Yes, sir. Say that a little bit louder. You think he was hiding out of fear, and he didn't want to be associated with that group, okay? The scripture doesn't tell us that. So we can imagine, and I think we can imagine okay, as long as we don't imagine something that's outside of Scripture,
right,
like a wife, but I don't even know if he was married. Huh?
Or gone to the bar.
Or gone to the bar, yeah. So anyway. But those are good questions as we read God's Word, and those things pop in our head, and we can remember them. Sometimes we write them down. One day I'll tell you how God has recently answered a question that I have been searching for 40 years. That's not tonight. I don't have time, but sometime I'll tell you that story. So anyway, so. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. I guess his wife said he could go. Jesus came, the doors being shut. That means they were locked, they were closed, they were secure, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And again, as I was describing, you got this first appearance on Easter evening with the group of the disciples, Thomas not there. Thomas meets them during the week, and they say, "Man, you missed it. Now, if I can see what you saw, will I believe?" And so they get back together the next Sunday night. I guess they did Sunday night services or something. Anyway, and so they're again, and then guess who shows up again? Jesus, through a locked door, just like he did before. Okay? So, let me ask you a question. What if Jesus just showed up right there? What would you do? Huh? Pass out?
I'd already be gone.
You would what?
I'd already be gone.
But what if he...
Seriously, we'd probably get on our knees.
Or we might not know it's really him. He appears, I think. Could have been hallucinating.
So let me ask you... It could be the rapture. Well, from what I understand, the rapture, he never comes totally to the earth. We just meet him in midair, so that's not his full return. So let me ask you this. Isn't he already here?
Yes, sir.
Isn't he already here? Through his Holy Spirit? So we don't have to worry about Jesus physically coming here. He's already here. And and as we saw in John 16, when we studied that passage, Jesus told his disciples, "It is better that I leave you." Because when I give you the Holy Spirit, he's going to be living in you and with you and constantly present with you. So I don't think we're going to see Jesus here because he's already with us. And we need to understand that it's as if he was physically with us every day with the indwelling of his Spirit living in us. Does that make sense? Doesn't that inspire you to know that Jesus is with us everywhere we go as believers? Yes. Yes.
I know it. I know it like I know my heart's beating. But why is it?
Well, that's a good question. Why do we forget that sometimes? I'm sorry?
The enemy comes and distracts us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want us to dwell
and recognize and live as the Spirit is indwelling us. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Still in the flesh. We still have those drawings. Sometimes I don't need the devil to make me do something. Sometimes I'm enough. You know what I'm saying? Just ask my wife, and she'll tell you. That's right. So, all right. Verse 27. So, what does Jesus say? Then he said to who? Thomas. Do you get the way John records this? Do you get the sense that Jesus' appearance in this room on the eighth day, the Sunday after the resurrection, was for Thomas? Was for his benefit? That's what John records, because he really doesn't record any other significant thing. Of course, all the other disciples are there. So he, when he said, peace to you, he's addressing the whole group. So he's there for Thomas. Of course, everybody else in the room gets the benefit of him, his interaction with Thomas. So what does he tell Thomas? He says, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, look back up in verse 25. What did Thomas say he needed in order to believe? Compare these two verses. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then when Jesus showed up, what did he tell Thomas to do? Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. He is telling him to do exactly what Thomas said. I got to do this. I got to see this in order to believe. And Jesus is saying, okay, big boy, here you go. Are you going to believe? He did. So this affirms the deity, the spiritualness of Jesus being both man as well as God, okay? Because he knew what Simon or what Thomas had already said about that. It's interesting that another way of saying do not be unbelieving, but believing. Another way, and probably a more literal translation of that, is Jesus said, stop being faithless, Thomas. Believe. Stop being faithless. Stop not exhibiting the faith that you've already exhibited as my follower. Instead, trust. Believe. Now, there's two components in believing. We can believe facts, okay? We can believe, and you've heard this, you can believe that a chair is strong enough to hold me up. You can believe that. But until you sit in that chair, you really don't believe. Until you trust, until you take actions that proves the belief that you have, that's not the kind of belief that we're supposed to have in Christ. The belief is to know who he is and then trust him with our life and live out that belief in walking with him. So we can sit around here and we can talk all day long about who Jesus is, but if that's not impacting the way we live our life, then we're really not believing. We just know a whole lot of facts about Christ, but we've not let those facts impact the way that we trust him in our everyday affairs and everyday life. So believe is to knowing and trust your life to Jesus Christ. And that's what he is telling Thomas. Believe. And then verse 28. So what's Thomas's response? And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Don't believe you could get a more simple, complex, complete, single statement of belief in Jesus Christ than what Thomas just said. And at some point, everyone who comes to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior is basically saying what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus, Lord, is used, is mentioned as God. Now, we know that, and we know that he talked about his Father, but this is the only time someone says Jesus is God. And that's basically what he's saying. You are my Lord, and being my Lord, you are also my God. Does that make sense? So, I think there are three proofs that the crossed scars of Jesus Christ show us that we can learn from. The first is Jesus' scars are proof he fulfilled the resurrection prophecies and is a testimony of the work of God. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, lists 61 Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' resurrection that are fulfilled by Jesus, one man. Let me give you a picture of how the odds of that happening are, that one man fits all 61. If one person fit only 8 of those prophecies, okay, it would be equivalent to taking silver dollars, piling them 2 foot high over the whole of the state of Texas, and then taking one of those silver dollars, marking it, and then scattering it amongst all those silver dollars, and on your first attempt, finding that marked silver dollar. It is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. 1 in 10 to the power of 17, that just one person could fit 8 of those prophecies. But we're talking about one man fitting 61 of those Old Testament prophecies. This is not a coincidence. This has been planned from before the world was created. This has been planned. Jesus made at least 20 claims in the 4 Gospels about his death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 16:21, he says, or Matthew writes, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." There's about 20 of those prophecies throughout the 4 Gospels, and Jesus fulfilled them all. We can believe that Jesus' scars prove he fulfills all the biblical prophecies, that he is the Messiah, that he is God's Son, he is the Anointed One, he is God's Savior for us all. So when we think of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, those scars that mark his hanging on the cross, we can understand that he was not just picked out of the crowd. This was planned before the world was ever created. It shows It is a testimony of the work of God. The second proof that this can give us, Jesus' scars are proof to an uncertain follower, Thomas, and is a testimony of God's power. You see, I don't see Thomas as a doubting Thomas. If Thomas was doubting, then the rest of the disciples were doubting. Because in Mark 16:14, it says, Jesus rebuked all of them, talking about the disciples, for their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they didn't believe the testimony of those who saw him. So if Thomas is a doubting, then all the other disciples are also doubting, okay? What I see in Thomas is that he missed that first meeting of Christ with his followers. I believe it was because he was mourning the death of his Lord. I believe he believed in Jesus and believed that he was Lord. He was uncertain about all the predictions. Although he knew the Old Testament prophecies, it was just more than he could bear to think that this man that he had spent the last 3 years that saw as the Messiah was now dead. He didn't understand the full picture. And I think he wasn't in that first meeting because he was grieving, because he was sorrowful. Does that make sense? They all were that way first. They all doubted at first. I mean, even when Peter and John kind of raced, y'all remember that story in John? And Peter, or John got there first. He makes sure that he tells everybody he beat Peter. Now, John was much younger than Peter, so I don't know, it wasn't even race. But John stood out, and then Peter went in, and when Peter came out, Peter couldn't believe. John went in, and he writes, he did believe for the moment he saw the empty tomb. So, surely he was uncertain about the events that had occurred, but he was not the only one who had questions. You see, Jesus' scars can answer the uncertainty of a follower. He can even do that today. If he knew what Thomas needed in order to believe in him, and he supplied that, even today as followers, when we need some assurance from Jesus that he is who he is, or we're struggling through an uncertainty in life, don't be surprised. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can resolve that uncertainty in our life. And his scars from the cross are indication of that. The third thing, Jesus' scars are proof of a, no, that was the wrong one. Jesus' scars are proof to us today who cannot touch or physically see him. And it is a testimony of God's love for us. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, he said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus walking around? Have you physically seen him like those disciples who spent 3 years and could touch him and could talk to him and see him physically? Have we done that? No. That's who Jesus is talking about. So the question becomes, how do we see Jesus? How do we know about Jesus? I got a couple of suggestions for you. The Word of God, what we're looking at right now. As we read this, can't you picture that group of disciples in that upper room with the door closed, and they may be having dinner, they may be enjoying their time, and they're conversing. And they're probably ribbing Thomas because of his unbelief. And he was, I mean, that's, isn't that what we would do? And then all of a sudden, there's Jesus in their midst, Where did he come from? How did he get here? Okay? But we can read that, and as we read it, we can see that in our mind. We can read those Old Testament prophecies, and then we've got the advantage, especially with the work of the Holy Spirit, to come in the Gospels and read where Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. So it's through God's Word, it's through the indwelling Spirit, and it's through the transformation of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who is there studying God's Word, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and we share that testimony with each other, that we can see the work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit affirms in our own life that Jesus is our Savior. Isn't that cool? But we got to be spending time in His Word. We got to be testifying. We got to be encouraging. We got to be loving one another. We got to be sharing with one another what God's doing in our life. And when we're struggling, we got to be sharing with one another so we can pray for each other. And then through that body working together, we begin to see transformation take place in each of our lives. And that's how we know Jesus is living in us through His Holy Spirit, because it's His work to sanctify us so that we are transformed to becoming more and more Christ-like. Another interesting question. You can ponder on this, and then we'll close. We see in the post-resurrection scriptures, and I even think that we see in Revelation clearly the nail-scarred hands, the feet, and the side. Those cross scars that remind us that Jesus hung on the cross for me. Okay? We don't have mentioned any other scars. What happened to Jesus before they put Him on the cross? Crown of thorns on His head. Don't you know those would have? Because I doubt they just gingerly put that on His head. They beat Him. Whipping. So here's another question to ponder. What happened to all those scars? What happened to all of those other scars? Did He get healed? You know,
they weren't necessary anymore.
Because what scars were significant? The ones from the cross. Okay? And those, you've heard it said, each time He took a cat of nine tails, that was one of my sins that was being levied onto His back. Okay? Now, what's happened to my sins? They're forgiven. They're gone. Now, maybe His scars are gone. That in that resurrected body, He is healed of all of those other scars except the scars of the cross. Now, how does that apply to our life? I got more than just four scars where I tell Babs I'm worth a whole lot more dead because of the metal in me than I am alive. But I got those scars, but I got all kinds of other scars. I got emotional scars. I got spiritual scars. But if I believe what God tells me, when He forgives me for all of those transgressions that have caused scars in my life, He's healed those scars. Now, like Paul, He may leave one or two. And why would He leave one or two scars and not heal them? Or not cover them up? So that they become a testimony. Like Jesus' nails, cross scars, they become a testimony in my life of how God has worked to raise me from the pit of my own sin. And then they can be used to other people to point them to the saving, healing work of Jesus Christ in my life. Does that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? Now again, I can't find where other scars are mentioned. So I'm just, it's just a beautiful picture for me to think that he's only going to keep those scars that can be used to testify about his grace and mercy in my life, so that I've got an opportunity to help others come to know Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? What scars do you have? Will you allow God to use them as his testimony and for his glory? I've got a song that we're gonna wing it, right? So y'all remember the old hymn, The Nail-Scarred Hand? Remember that? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Well, originally I was just going to read it, but she's going to play it. I'll see how long y'all can put up with maybe me trying to sing it. How about that? Is that all right? And if you know it, then you can join me, okay? In your plan of life, place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with its load of sin? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide, let the Savior in. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Father, thank you for the invitation you give us to put our hand in the scars of your cross. Lord, that's what we do when we receive you as our Lord and Savior. We put our trust in you. We agree to follow you and be your obedient child. Thank you that we have an example in your word of how you met Thomas where he needed to be met, so that he can declare, my Lord and my God. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight that has made that declaration, and Lord, we just thank you. We love you, and we praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Y'all want to do the invitation? Okay, we're not going to have an invitation. We had an invitation. I'll be up here. If you want to talk to me, I'll be more than happy to be here. Thank you all for being here. Okay, remember, the scars of the cross, they're important. Okay, love y'all. Have a good night.